Good morning. Many of you already commented, and you see the lesson's a little different this morning. It's one of those lessons that needs to be preached from time to time because of the things that are involved in our day and society. We're going to talk about God and homosexuality. I don't know about you. If you want to open your Bible to Romans 15, by the way, I'm going to begin there. Romans chapter 15, we'll start there in just a moment. Hollywood is forcing the homosexual agenda on us to accept it. TV sitcoms, they're also pushing homosexuality, that it needs to be accepted as an alternate lifestyle. Our young people, our young families, the church is being attacked for it. It makes people upset if you speak against homosexuality. Advertisements are starting to hit the television now that you can't use the word gay because it's slanderous. It is an alternate lifestyle, they say. A while back, we had a fellow, had a man come by my office. He called himself a gay preacher. I did not know there was a homosexual congregation here in Jefferson City, but there is. In the course of our talk, he got extremely angry with me, and he got angry with you. Because he said, we're shutting out the very thing that God created, and that we would be hearing more from them. This morning, we're going to deal with two questions. Question number one is, what does God really say about homosexuality? And question number two, are people born homosexual? In fact, that second question is going to be semi-answered in the first one. But we'll go and we'll nail it down. Well, the first thing is that what does God say about homosexuality? And I'm beginning here in Romans 15. And I want you to look at verse 4 as we began, because we're about to go back into the Old Testament. And Paul reminds the church at Rome and reminds us today, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What was written in earlier times? We're talking the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. When Paul pens this, that was the beginning. They were writing the New Testament Scriptures. But those things that were written aforetime, earlier, what were they written for? He said they're written for our instruction. They're written for us so we can persevere, to endure, to stand fast, to stand firm. And we could have encouragement through these Scriptures to continue to give us hope. God doesn't change. God hasn't changed. God's never going to change. God's trying to keep things on track with His people. And He's not going to sway to the right or to the left. And so all the way back through the Old, those were to help us, to instruct us, to keep us on track, to keep us, to show us that the greater hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Having said that, I want you to come back to the book of Leviticus, third book of your Bible, Leviticus chapter 3, or excuse me, chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Whatever were written earlier was written for our instruction. And so here we find that God takes His people, the children of Israel, and in Leviticus chapter 18, you know what the whole chapter is about? Immorality. The whole chapter. In fact, he makes some specific addresses about immorality, but I want to begin in verse 2. He's speaking to Moses. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live according with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Notice he told them in verse 3, I don't want you to do what's done in Egypt. That's where they're coming out of. And I don't want you to do what's done in Canaan. That's the nations that possessed their land before. There was a lot of immoralities going on. And God's warning his people, I don't want you to be like them. You came out of Egypt. You know what they were like? And so God doesn't want them to follow suit. Evil behavior was all around them. Look down, if you would, at verse 22. Here's one of the things that he lists in all of this. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Apparently it's going on in Egypt. Apparently it was going into the land that they were coming out of. But for God's people, he said, you shall not lie male with male. Why? It is an abomination. You know, that word abomination in the Hebrew is a strong word. We don't think much of it. But abomination literally means a complete, utter abhorrence. I mean, it's something that is loathsome. It is an abomination to God. It's loathsome. It's an abhorrence. Karen and I were talking this week, and I was trying to think of some way to get across to you an abomination. And I came up with something, and this isn't intended. I hope you're not queasy in stomach. But I'm going to give you an abomination. When Reese and I were first dating, we had a place in Lubbock, Texas we'd go to. And as you'd sit in the booth, you'd look over the menu and you'd order from a telephone. We were preparing to order and we were sitting at the booth, and a little kid, I don't know, 5-6-year-old kid, came running by and he stopped and threw up. And as we sat there looking at each other, and I can still remember, and I can still feel the vomit hitting your legs, splatter, splatter, splatter. And we sat there, and there was no way to get out. We were trapped. The putrid smell, the floor in your legs being covered, it was an abomination. Needless to say, we did not eat that night. I'm not trying to use it as a funny tie, but I'm trying to show you it was loathsome. It was abhorrence, and there wasn't anything like it. And it took everything you had to keep from getting sick with him. That's what we're talking about. This term abomination: a man lying with a man, a woman lying with a woman. That is an abomination to the Lord. It's an utter abhorrence. It's loathsome. Now, I want to stick something in real quick. If this is an abomination, why in the world would God create people to be abominable? Why would God create man with tendencies to tell them, I created you that way just so I can abhor you? That goes against all thinking of God. God desires no man to be lost. That's why he sent a Savior into the world. He didn't create that. People aren't born homosexual. Homosexuality, it is an abomination. Look down at verse 24. He warns them, do not defile yourselves by any one of these things. For by all these, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. The nations are doing it. The nations have defiled themselves, and those nations fell. And so he warns them, you better not defile yourself with these things, because it is an utter abhorrence as far as I'm concerned, God said. And that's why they're going down. Well, if you'll come on over to chapter 20 while we're here, Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 13. And again, Leviticus chapter 20, the whole chapter is about immorality. Look at verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. They are accountable. I didn't make them that away. They're accountable. Their own blood guiltiness is on them. And so you know what? They've committed a detestable act. He said they are to be put to death. Now, can you imagine putting people to death for homosexuality? But he warns among his people, that's what I want. I want you to put them to death. Now, someone comes up and says, yeah, but that's under the Old Testament covenant. That's under those Old Testament laws. We're not under those Old Testament laws. Then what are we to do with these things? Well, I know we're not to put anybody to death. But you know what these are written for? They're written for our instruction. This Old Testament does not need to be ignored simply for this fact. It gives us a description of the nature and character of God. And the nature of character of God has not changed. The laws may have changed, but not His character and not His nature. He is the same God that feels the same way. It's still detestable. It's still an abominable act before His eyes. It's still loathsome. It is blood guiltiness is on people's heads, even though we don't stone them to death. You know, a lot of times through that Old Testament, there's a lot of laws that He gave, and He brought them over into the New Testament. You know, one of the Ten Commandments that was given was honor your father and mother. He brought that over into the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, that He expects the people of God to honor their father and mother. Back under that Old Testament, He said, you don't commit adultery. When you get over to the New Testament, Hebrews 13, 4, He talks about adulterers God will judge. There are a lot of things that He brings over, and He describes them. Now, He didn't bring over the punishable by stoning someone to death or killing them in some manner, but the principles are there, and we'll see the judgments of God are going to rightly stand even so with these. Well, someone asked, then why didn't Jesus talk about it? Why didn't Jesus teach on these principles? Because Jesus came to a people that were under the law. And under the law, it was punishable by death. They didn't have a problem in the nation. How many times when Jesus would do things, and He would always tell the people, now you go do according to the law. Law of Moses was intact till Jesus dies and raises from the dead. And then He establishes a new covenant. But that old was still intact. And it was upheld in this nation. As apparently there wasn't a problem with it. Well, come back to Genesis chapter 13, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, kind of hard for me to read Genesis 13 when I was in Exodus. In Genesis chapter 13, Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, Lot was his nephew. And they had gone out and they had gotten so large, and the men who watched over the herds and things weren't getting along that well. So Abram brings Lot out, and they stand in this valley, and he tells them, he said, I tell you what, I'm going to let you choose, Lot. Whatever you choose to the right, I'll go to the left. If you choose the things to the left, I'll go to the right. We'll part ways. Well, in verse 10 of chapter 13, he says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. You know what the land was like? It was like the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? I don't know what that would look like. But it was sure impressive to Lot. And he said, you know what? It's a whole lot like some of the places in Egypt. This was a beautiful valley. It was rich. It was a beauty that would attract people. It attracted Lot. And that's the valley Lot chose to go to. Look down at verse 13, though. Lot ends up and he moves his tents. He gets to Sodom. Verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. I mean, they weren't just wicked. They were wicked exceedingly. Now come over to chapter 19. And I was trying to show you the beauty of the land and the nature that's around. Well, chapter 19 is about Sodom. Now we don't have time this morning to read the whole thing. I want you just to get the highlights. Because God told Israel that if you lie a male with a male, it's a detestable thing. It's an abomination. Well, look at Genesis 19, verse 1. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Apparently Lot recognizes their angels because he falls down to the ground. You know, bowed down. He recognizes something about them that the rest of the people don't. Look down at verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Can you imagine such a perverted city that they would ask? And here's Lot standing with two angels, and Lot's got them in his home, and they're wanting to commit homosexual acts with them. I mean, this is detestable. We're talking, they're wanting to take God's angels and do this to them. Come down, if you would, to verse 23. The angel of the Lord grabs Lot, his wife, his two girls, get out of the city. The two boys that were engaged to Lot's daughters didn't take it serious. They're going to get it with the rest of Sodom. Verse 23. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all in the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. Wow, how great was it? Continue, look down at verse 27. Now Abraham rose early in the morning and went out to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. A land that looked like Eden, a land well watered and beautiful. And now you've got smoke from a furnace. God has destroyed, rained fire and brimstone, sulfur came from heaven. It's been obliterated. It's out of there. Come over to the New Testament with that thought, to 2 Peter. I want to show you something. 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns against false teaching and false teachers. But look what he uses beginning in verse 6 in his warning. And if he condemned, talking God, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. What did God do with Sodom and Gomorrah? He made them an example. Here's an example. If you want to live ungodly, it is an abomination. Adultery is wrong. Any kind of fornication is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. It is all part of the whole. And he reduced these two cities to for one purpose and one purpose only: to show them as an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Look at verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. You know what God did? Lot stood with God. God rescued him. God can rescue his people from among the ungodly. He knows how to do it, and he knows how to condemn the ungodly. And he used the ungodly to make a point to anybody. You want to follow their same kind of immorality? They were an example. He called them in verse 7, the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Unprincipled. That word literally means breaking fundamentals. You break fundamentals. There are fundamentals that's put in place. There are divine ordinances that God set there, and you start breaking them. You are unprincipled. You are outside the lines and the boundaries of what God intended. It is an extremely strong word in the Greek. And he called them unprincipled. Yeah, there's these divine ordinances that have been set in place, and you violate them. You become a lawless, unprincipled person. And it leads you into sensual conduct that is unprincipled, that is outside the boundaries. Come over to Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Look at Jude. Jude also warns about ungodly behavior. And he too uses Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Jude, verse 7. He says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. They are on display. You want to know what eternal punishment is? It's a fire. And he put Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities in that valley, he put them on display, he said, in undergoing the punishment of an eternal fire. It is not acceptable to God. And people who practice, they too will undergo the punishment of eternal fire. I want you to notice back in verse 7 there, he talked about in the New American Standard uses indulged in gross immoralities. Some versions just say sexual immoralities. Gross. It's kind of a term, you know, we look at, we know, oh, gross. Gross, it means to be out and out. In other words, you're not just off the mark. You're off the mark and off the mark, and you've gone way on beyond the borders of what God intended. I mean, we're not talking just immorality. We're talking about out-and-out immorality. And out-and-out immorality, what was it? And went after strange flesh. Some versions say perversion. You say that word strange? That means to change something into the opposite. You change it into the opposite. You know, it's like two things that are diametrically opposed. You don't lie with a man with a man, a woman with a woman. Those are diametrically opposed to each other. That's outside the divine ordinance of God. That's gross immorality. And he said, here it is. I used them as an example. Peter said they're used an example to people who want to live ungodly thereafter. Homosexuality is against God. It's an abomination. It is detestable. It always has been, it always will be. That's what God says about it. That's what His Word says about it. Well, quickly. Then people, are they born as a homosexual? Well, we've seen one thing. How would God create people to be an abomination? Why would he do that? That goes against his character. Come back to what was read a while ago in Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, Paul is describing why man is lost. Man is lost because they ignore God. God gave man the opportunity to realize there is a God who governs this earth. And all you have to do, you can look at creation and see there is a God if you'd start seeking for him. Man chose not to seek for him. So the wrath of God gets revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so when man ignored God, look at verse 22. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Anytime you exchange the greatness and glory of God, something starts happening to your thinking. They thought they were wise. God said, you became fools. That word fool there, by the way, that's our English word moron. You know what God says? You became moronic. You're a fool. Here you take the greatness and the glory and the majestic God, and you start taking it and forming it into your own formations of creatures and man and following man's ideas, things that you invent. Something happens inside of you, and something happens drastically. And so as a result of that, move on down to verse 26. Here's the result. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Did you get the four words? God gave them over. God gave them over. They don't want God. They exchange God for something else. And so you know what God does? I'll give you over. I'll remove my influence. You go follow anything you want to follow. And number one, it's going to be your passions. So you know you want to follow your passions. I'll let you follow your passions. I will not interfere. Once God removes himself, what is man left with? And so he says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Did you notice he said they exchanged the natural function? And I just went through, I was just looking up the words. In 26, that word exchanged, there again, to change something to a completely different form. They exchanged the natural. God made things natural. Man became corrupted in their thinking, and they became so wise, they become morons, they become foolish. And so guess what they did? God said, I removed myself out of the way, and now you take and you'll change what God has placed as natural, and you've turned it into something that is very unnatural. You have defiled the order of nature. I didn't make you that away. It's man's passions that got him in trouble. It's man's going to this exceeding lewd and all of this the nonsense that goes with it. And the old thinking just keeps going. And then people come to the conclusion today, let's be accepting of the lifestyle. It's an alternate lifestyle. It is a wrong lifestyle. It's always been wrong, and it is never approved. And we, the church, need to hear it. You young people need to hear it. You young families need to hear it. It is unacceptable. It is detestable. It is people who God has given over to depravity because they've exchanged the natural for the unnatural. They've completely messed up creation. And Peter said, yeah, you look back at Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, they were set up as an exhibit. Jude said, yeah, they were an example. That's why they're put up there. And if you want to go after what the unprincipled people did, you follow that, then you have to understand the fire of eternal punishment. That's what's coming. Because it is an abomination. Anytime your old heart starts turning away from the Lord, your old thinking is going to get corrupted. Your desires are going to get corrupted. And the further you walk into it, the more corruption you have. And it tells us the utter corruption of our televisions and our movies. And they're saying, accept it! Accept it. And God says, it's detestable and an abomination. And I did not make them like that. That wasn't nature's order. That's man's unprincipled, exchanging lewd order when they gave themselves over to passion. We need to know that. But I want you to know one more thing. I want you to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Even with all of the filth, and even the abomination and detestable act of homosexuality, brethren, they can be saved. And we need to know that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Look at what Paul writes. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Effeminate. The word literally means softness to touch. That's what effeminate is. Effeminate. It's a male who submits his body to lewd behavior. Effeminate. But I want you to notice in this, we've got in there thieves, we've got adulterers, we've got fornicators. Fornicators, by the way, our young people need to know. That's two people. That's two people involved in immoral relations, sexual relations outside of marriage. That's the fornication. It's not right to be involved with each other before we're married. That's fornication. Adultery? See? Adultery's in there. Idolaters? You know, homosexuals, effeminate, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. I mean, look, they're all the same. He lumps them all in here. So you know what? They're all bad. But I want you to notice verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Some of the Corinthian brethren before Jesus were some of these things. And I want you to know that a person that's involved in homosexuality can be forgiven and they can be cleansed and saved. And we need to know that. Because it's detestable, it's an abomination, and we need to turn away from it. And we don't accept it as an alternative lifestyle. It's not an alternative. Death's involved. The fiery death is involved. But we also need to know Jesus still died for them, and they can be forgiven. Remember me telling you the preacher that come talk to me? He asked me before he left, would gay people be welcome in your congregation? And I said, if they turn to the blood of Jesus, absolutely. That's where we left it. And they would be. But I don't want us to get taken in that we accept the lifestyle. We accept the promotions because it's not okay in the eyes of God. He condemned it. He didn't create it. But it can be forgiven. Isaiah spoke to the people in his day and time in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He pronounced woes upon them. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Don't you call evil good and acceptable. We need to stay away from it. I hope it helps you see a little bit, and I want to encourage your hearts. Don't be afraid to stand on the Word of God. We need to stand where He stands.